read verse 26 down to 32. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together now as we sit before your word. And we ask, God, that we might have eyes open, hearts open to hear from you, that we'll see and we'll see, that we'll hear and we'll hear. Lord Jesus, we pray that we might grasp as well what this might mean for our life, so that we can live in obedience for you. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Well, it seems that if you're going to say what Jesus preached about all the time, it was the kingdom of God. If he was talking about praying, he talked about the kingdom of God. If he talked about paying taxes, he talked about the kingdom of God. If he was going to tell people about heaven, he talked about the kingdom of God. If people were struggling with food to eat, not enough food to eat, he talked about the kingdom of God. It's just one message that Jesus kept going on and on about the kingdom. Well, at one level, that was a deadly message, because when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, there is actually a king on a throne, the Emperor Caesar in his time. And Jesus is talking about God and his kingdom. And that would seem that that would put you in trouble with Rome's emperor. In the end, if you know the story of Jesus, in the end, actually, it's one of the accusations that brought him to the cross. It's the title that was nailed above his head, Jesus, King of the Jews. They knew something of his message was about the kingdom. And in Luke chapter 23, when they're judging whether they should crucify him or not, the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The accusers understood that when Jesus spoke, he spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. It got him in trouble. So when we listen to the message about the kingdom of God, we can't just say, "Oh, these are simple stories about how we should be a nice person," a la the Good Samaritan story. Or we shouldn't just say, "These are stories about what life is like after we die." Because when Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, it got him in real trouble in the real world. And that's when people didn't even understand what he was saying. So if we listen to Jesus' messages about the kingdom of God, and if we follow them, then we might find it'll mess with our real life, in our real world, and sometimes, and to be honest, hopefully not for you and I, but sometimes it'll put us in real trouble with the Caesars of our own time. Real trouble. Ask people who are in like North Korea and China, they're definitely in real trouble. So the kingdom of God was the primary topic that Jesus preached. And in the Gospels, he spoke about the kingdom of God 100 times. After he was risen from the dead, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he kept talking about the kingdom of God. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus expected his followers to do the same. Like if they're going to have one message they should tell everybody else, they should tell everybody else about the kingdom of God. In Matthew 10, verse 5 to 8, Jesus sends off his 12 disciples to the local towns with these instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of God has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. How about the Apostle Paul? Surely he spoke more about things like justification by faith. Well, the Apostle Paul, it says in Acts, entered the synagogue and he boldly preached for 3 months. He preached arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Or again, when Luke's finally finishing off his record of Paul's imprisonment in Rome in Acts 28, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The kingdom of God is what life will be like when a compassionate, just God is in charge and not all these other powers of the world. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And everyone who followed Jesus spoke that message, lived that message, showed that message over and over again. So I wonder, in all the sermons, if you've ever been to church, in all the sermons you've heard, how would you sum up the message that you heard? What would you say those sermons were about? And would you say they were about the kingdom of God? What life looks like when a compassionate God is in charge? And how it works out in the world. Because Jesus preached it, taught it, and he expected his followers to do the same. These two small, simple parables tell us about what happens when we spread the good news of the kingdom of God in the world. The first one is the parable of the growing seed. It's a really simple parable, isn't it? There's a man plants seed and all by itself, the soil produces its grain. Now, we have a farmer here, at least one. Yes, you. Do you take exception of that phrase, all by itself? It seems that a farmer would say, look, I do a lot more work than nothing. I go to sleep and wake up and all by itself, the soil is producing its grain. But actually, Jesus' point is that the seed has the life. And it'll grow up. It'll grow on its own. On its own. And in fact, the more you dig up, I found this out when, you know, you've got this primary school project and they give you little seeds and you plant it down and you're meant to watch those seeds grow. But being a primary school boy, you're digging it up to see if it's growing. Surely I'm not the only primary school boy. Yes, Harry, thank you. You're digging it up to see it's growing, and you're killing the thing, right? You've got to leave it. All by itself, it grows. And Jesus is saying, I'm planting seed, the seed of the kingdom, by speaking about it, by showing what it's like. And then what's happening now, right now, is all by itself, the soil is producing the grain. God is taking what's being planted, and he's starting to bring life out of it. And it will grow and it will grow. And then we'll be able to see the harvest, see the fruit. And then we'll be able to harvest it. It tells us a lot about what happens when we plant God's seed in the world. God's kingdom message in the world. Firstly, you plant it and you don't see what's going on. But don't be confused. Because all by itself, God is already at work and he's going to grow whatever you've planted, either into something amazing or something confronting. Think about what Jesus did, right? Jesus is planting seed about the king and the kingdom of God, and there's a lot of amazing things about that. People are healed. People are released from their own kind of prisons. And people's lives are changed for the better. But then, actually, there's also a different kind of fruit, which is confronting. Confronting because it challenges people in the way that they view God, who matters in the kingdom of God, and eventually it challenges them on their view of Jesus. And it leads to his crucifixion. So don't be confused. But the kingdom of God is, yes, good news, but it's not always good news to some and can be quite confronting. But when you plant the seed of the kingdom, God is at work. That seed has power to produce fruit even when you can't see it. And when that seed's planted, Jesus' point is this: when you plant that seed, this kingdom seed, you can be confident of this, that what you started will actually happen. It'll bear fruit. You will see the kingdom. The second parable is the parable of that mustard seed. That's one. Parable of the mustard seed. I've got some mustard seed here. I've actually up here, you'll see last week we did the parable of the rock and the sand, the two builders. Today we've got mustard seed, and I'm guessing that's mustard there. Oh, you don't know. Right, I've got some mustard seed here. I put it here beforehand. It's very tiny. Right. So the parable goes that there is some mustard seed, and it is the smallest of seeds. Well, it's smaller than that. It's the smallest of seeds, and you can lose it on your pulpit. It's not that small. I'm sure there's smaller seeds. I'm thinking banana seeds are pretty tiny. But anyway, there it is right there, see? And it grows into the largest of garden plants. Let's have a look at what kind of plant it grows up to, right? Back in 2017, I did a whole sermon on mustard seed. I'm sure you remember it. Right, so it's not an amazingly large plant. But the problem with the mustard seed is like tiny seed, when you plant it, it's a bit like a blackberry bush in the Australian bush, or a bit like mint, I think is the same. Is it just keeps going and going, and it grows and grows, and it becomes like this large, scrawny, ugly bush that can take over your whole garden if you don't cut the thing back, right? In fact, there's this writer called Pliny, and he said, basically, mustard seed is a nuisance in your garden. It's a weed. And if you think about what Jesus is saying, is that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, he's essentially saying that the kingdom of God is like a weed. It starts out tiny. The things that I'm doing right now are tiny. But what will happen is it'll grow and it'll grow and it'll start to take over the whole garden. And the people who had the garden won't be too happy about how far it went. This wretched weed is taking over the kingdom. Does that sound like what actually happened in history? This tiny little seed, this one man, these few disciples, these few followers in a forgotten narrow band of land in the Middle East has become a wretched weed and has taken over the known world. Doesn't it sound like that's the mustard seed parable in action? That the rule and reign of God is a weed that will take over everything. Jesus told these parables in a way to manage expectations because he's doing amazing things. People are watching him work miracles. He's also teaching extraordinary truths. So people are like, when's the kingdom of God coming? So why is Jesus telling these stories to manage expectations? Can I pace this out? It's starting small. God's at work. It'll grow to be something extraordinary. So calm down. God's at work. And in its time, God will use this to bear fruit. But actually what the parables also do is they set expectations for what happens when the kingdom of God is proclaimed. And there's so much encouragement here. Look, I'm going to state the obvious. If we have a look at this next slide, thanks, Jazzy. Here are the ideas I want you to get your head around. It's very tricky. If you plant seed, it will bear fruit. Got that idea? In the kingdom, if you plant seed, it's going to bear fruit. If you don't plant seed, it won't bear fruit. Will you agree with that? If you want fruit, you have to plant seed. Yeah? Follow? That's it. That's the end of the lesson. That's complicated, isn't it? If you want fruit, you have to plant seed. If you want some fruit, you have to plant seed. The encouragement in these parables is to plant kingdom seed. Because you can be guaranteed if you don't plant seed, you ain't getting fruit. So take everything that Jesus started and live it out in the world. Sow Jesus' words and his actions. Because when you do that, the promise is those things have power to bear God's fruit. If you want fruit, you have to plant seed. Do you know, my job, your job, our church's job is this. Very hard to get your head around. Plant kingdom seed. That's it. Plant kingdom seed. So everything that Jesus is on about in your life, in the life of the people you love, in the world that you're living in, do it over and over and over again. You know, I told you the two parables that are about seed. There's one before this, which was the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower of the seed. And I think I might have mentioned this when I spoke about this passage last time, but the thing that is amazing about that person who's sowing seed, that first farmer, is they get the seed and then chuck it everywhere like crazy. If you know this parable, he chucks it everywhere. He chucks it, oh, there's a pathway. I'm going to throw it on the pathway. Oh, there's some hard rocky soil. I'm going to throw it on the hard rocky soil. Oh, here's the good soil. I'll throw it here as well. I'm just going to throw this seed everywhere. Completely and utterly inefficient, right? But I was just going to throw it everywhere. I'm going to cast it everywhere because if you plant seed, it'll bear fruit. It's going to do something. So one of my kind of strategies in our church life is to cast seed everywhere, wherever we can. What we do as a church, we've got to be about casting kingdom seed. What we do in our own lives and in our families has to be about casting kingdom seed. What we do with other churches and other organizations has to be about casting kingdom seed. We're just going to chuck seed everywhere. It may look sometimes like completely wasteful. Why would you do so many things? Because if you don't cast seed, you don't bear fruit. That's why we're involved in our local schools. That's why I would encourage you to be involved in your local school if your children go. That's why we connect with Engage Work Faith. That's why we're investing in the Iranian Church. That's why we're investing in the Aboriginal Berean Church. That's why we have a basketball club. That's why we have a play group. That's why we run a youth group on Friday nights. That's why we have young adults on Monday nights. That's why we get involved with the council. That's why we have a street party. That's why we have Sala. That's why you have friends. Because you're casting seed. I could have kept going. But we want to cast seed. Because if you don't cast fruit, seed, you won't get fruit. And if you cast seed, you will. You know, last year, as I think about 2022, I think it was fantastic to see that some of that seed bore great kingdom fruit. The work of God was quite real. I was very encouraged by it. We saw people come to faith. We had baptisms. We saw substantial growth in people's lives. And now I'm in 2023 and I'm thinking, what about this year? And there's a little bit of me that's nervous because you can't guarantee baptisms and you can't guarantee people coming to faith. In fact, the ones that came to faith last year were a surprise to me. I'm a little bit nervous. But here's the thing, is I don't have to be nervous about the fruit. That's not the bit I have to be nervous about. Do you understand that? I don't have to worry about whether there are people coming to faith or whether there's baptisms, because that is God's job. Hallelujah. That is God's job. Here's the thing that I have to pay attention to and be more nervous about is, am I casting seed? Because if I don't cast seed, there will be no fruit. No fruit. That's the bit that we've got responsibility for as a church, as followers of Jesus, is am I casting kingdom seed? So what happens when we take what Jesus started and we live it out in the world? What happens when we share and show people what life looks like when a compassionate God is in charge instead of the powers of this world? On a Friday night, we have a delightful bunch of year 7 and 8 boys that I are in the growth group with, some of them sitting over there. It's pretty difficult. More than half of the blokes don't go to church. Nothing to do with church stuff. So they're very unfamiliar with all the rules and the regulations around sitting quietly and studying the Bible. It's also completely apparent to me that the way we would like people to think, and I'm saying this with respect for the two that are here represent, or three that are here that are representing, but the way that we would like people to think about each other, it turns out is not the way that people think about each other in the year 8, 7, and 8 boys world at high school. So it's a roller coaster of confronting, of encouraging, of trying to draw out, this is what life looks like when God's in charge, boys. That's just one little moment of trying to live out the kingdom in a way that makes sense and hopefully persuades some people to change their lives and follow Jesus. But then I think about all the other things that you are doing in your private life as you align your own life with the Lordship of Jesus. You decide that these are the ethics and the values I am going to live by. That when others turn a blind eye to certain behaviors at work, or ask someone else to sign off something that should never be signed off on, you say, no, actually, I'm a follower of Jesus. I choose a different way. In your private life, in your personal life, with the way that you live, with the people you love, your families, your friends, and then in your public and our public life. I know that there are people here who are supporting friends through very difficult situations. There are people here that are working with couples who have serious challenges in their marriages. There are people here who are trying to encourage their friends to be great parents because they're doubting that and they're feeling the struggle. There are people here who are extraordinarily faithful servants at work, great leaders. That's what happens when you live under the rule and reign of God. You start to show people what life looks like with God in charge, instead of the powers of this world. The older I get, maybe I'm just getting grumpy, I get so upset at the way that the powers of this world are running this world. I am so upset with the distorted messages that are being handed to our children, the distorted frameworks that people are trying to build families and marriages around. I'm so upset about the way that we are driven in our government towards the people we value and then a whole bunch of people we do not value. So, I want to live a different life. under a different ruler, under a different king, a compassionate God, and our Lord Jesus. You know, we do have 40 days of prayer through Lent. And I would love it if you could pray for this hidden work in our church, the work of the kingdom, the bit that you can't see as we plant seeds, all by itself, the soil is producing fruit. I want you to pray for that bit. Pray that, God, you might take our efforts and use it for the kingdom's good. Because it does mean people's lives are better off when the kingdom has come. I'd also ask you to pray for the other side, the bit that we're responsible for, that will plant seed. Can you pray that? That will plant seed. Because if you don't plant seed, you won't see fruit. Let me pray. Father God, I am so amazed at this hidden work that the power of the seed of the kingdom can bear fruit. And there's no amount of fiddling that is required by us, because actually you've got it under control. God, I pray in this year, we will be amazed at how you bear fruit through the efforts of our church and our lives. Lord, answer prayers. Be at work in the world so your kingdom's good might come, just like it is in heaven. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.